Those habaneros Sunday, and I just roasted those and I haven't done anything with it. They're all yours.
Romans 1. I wonder if it'll take us as long as it took to get through Romans as it did to get through Ecclesiastes.
Is Romans boycotting Romans?
Probably. This is the book that he used to stand up and yell at me.
He hasn't been here for
any time. No, he has to take them shit girl to Jerusalem.
You can't curse while you're in Bible study. All right, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, for those of you that have been here very long, you may remember when we discussed the word gospel. Because the common thing is, it's good news. So we've got names of Bibles called Good News for Modern Man, 1,000 preachments about the good news for man. That's not what it means. It's never the gospel of man, it's the gospel of God, or the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is never the gospel of man. And the word gospel is, I can't pronounce it, but it's E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-O-N. Euangelion or something like that. Anyway, but it means, it's possible that it could mean good news, but the real meaning of it, and you could go to any lexicon, Greek lexicon, and it has a far more definitive meaning than just it's good news. It means the most important news there is. The most important statement that could be made. The purpose, it really answers the basic question of that all of us asked when we were young, and some still ask, why am I here? What am I doing? And so it the word gospel, when you see it, again, because of our culture and because of what has happened to that word over the years, is we miss it because we just hear it as good news. And I'm sure in Gary's Bible college that they taught you that the word gospel meant good news. But it's far more than that.
It sounds like it's the New Testament equivalent of the end of the matter in Ecclesiastes.
Sort of. It is the most important news,
the ultimate
message. It's the declaration of the most important thing you can know. And that's sort of, because otherwise, if it's, well, it's good news, it's trivialized.
And
because
there's some more good news, and the next day there's some more good news.
Yeah, or like, it's the same thing we do with believe. I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe the light's on. And so we miss the power of the words. And this is when I began to see the paucity of English to understand spirit. Because, you know, it's far, far more than what we could ever conceive of. Our minds couldn't conceive of it because the only thing we are locked into is some aspect of self-realization. Even the Buddhists, where their continual or Hindu, where it's the continual, not Buddhist, but the Hindu, where it's you're on this, you know, the whole idea of karma. So you have to karma, your karma in the previous life determines what kind of life you have now. So, I mean, it just goes on and on and on, you know. So here we have the good news. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So from God's perspective, in terms all the way back to the beginning, it's the most important message that there can be from the terms of what he has meant for the world or for his creation to be.
You know, there's got to be some exclusivity to it because it is the only important message. It's like
well, it is, but it's used in what's called common Greek to be, you know, other declarations by a king or something. But it's never trivialized, I don't think. I don't know Greek enough, but it's never trivialized to think to be something like, I got good news, I got a raise, or I got good news. So anyway, do you capture that meaning in terms of? So what have we said? The translation of verse 1. Paul, now a bond slave by nature, belonging to only Christ Jesus, a called dying seed, if you will, who has been permanently separated to God's most important declaration. Well, that's a little different than the way we read it. All right, everybody understand verse 1? Anybody have any thoughts about verse 1? You had a thought. Yes, you did. What'd you think? You have the floor, Kevin. You're such a...
Come up with another thought.
He's... No. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What did he promise? What is the gospel? I once had, over a period of a year or more, I had a talk show, and I asked everybody, just about everybody, every time I remembered anyway, I asked, these were, many of them were the leaders of, or at least the celebrities of Christianity, and I asked them what the gospel was. And I got just about as many different answers as the people asked them. I think there was over 200, if I remember right. So if someone asked you, what's the gospel, what would you tell them? What is this thing called the gospel? It's hard, because you have to first say it's meaningless unless you recognize and see yourself in dust and ashes. Because otherwise you will hear the gospel as something to improve your lot. And the only thing that's promised, if you believe what Jesus said, if you believe what Paul and the other writers of the New Testament said, the only thing that the gospel or that the Scriptures had promised was what? Messiah, the kingdom of God. And in every generation, there were always whole lots of people, probably not as many as now, who called it something else. It wasn't this thing. It was how you can be a better person, how you can have a nicer family, how you can raise your kids, how you can be a great athlete, how you can be whatever. Is this something I said? No.
There's some place where he says, I'll put my law in their hearts and I'll be their God. And that whole passage, to me, when you ask what's the gospel, that's what comes to my mind. That's the gospel.
Well, let's look at that.
I'll live my life in them, as them, for them.
Yeah, let's spend a minute. Let's go to First Colossians.
Colossians.
Don't ask me where yet, because I forgot. First Colossians.
Big Colossians?
Rather big Colossians.
Chapter 1. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, or furnished us with what is necessary, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Really what it says, from the tyranny of darkness.
Are you reading from 1:12?
Yeah, Colossians 1. It's not what...
I did the same thing.
That you were in Second Colossians.
It's all those Ians.
But again, General Electric Power Company.
Okay, sorry.
Okay, again, strengthened with, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, really, and again, that word power there is the word tyranny in the Greek. Now, think of the tyranny of the kingdom of the world. That's all it is. If no matter what it is, there's always oppression, there's always lying, there's always acting, there's always, it's all pure tyranny. No matter if you have the idyllic society described by Margaret Mead in that piece of fiction she wrote that everybody thought was science. Oh, this wonderful ancient tribe. They're so nice. They never have any bad words to each other. Remember that? What was the name of that book?
I don't remember her book, but I remember the one I used to argue with you about all the time. It's called The Gentle Tassadae. Idyllic, wonderful society where nobody...
Yeah. All right. Who hath delivered us? Now, the word delivered means you've been taken out of it. It's not just that you've been, you're fixed in it to continue in it. It means delivered, taken out of it. You're delivered from the power of darkness, or the tyranny of darkness, and hath translated. Past tense, translated is what the same as, it's metamorpho. It's removed us. It's taken us out of it, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or better translation is the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we are, again, we're back into this idea of kingdoms. We don't know what a kingdom is because we've never lived in a kingdom. Everything is a democracy. But God isn't, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. But neither is any one person tyrannical in the kingdom. The kingdom, because he will never fight your will, therefore you must be allowed to go wherever you want to go and do whatever you want to do. Do you see the difference? All right, so... In whom we have redemption through his blood. In other words, redemption. Eric was talking about slave markets and stuff. I wish Gary was here because he's the one that always went through this when he was, because he's been taught that we're redeemed from the slave market, but to be over here in the merchant's market. No, you're the whole world is a slave market. Because you're under the power of that which is perfect tyranny. And so we've been delivered out of that kingdom. We are in another kingdom in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And it doesn't leave anything out. I mean, it's very specific. You can't have, well, oh no, we got to be... The only thing, if we believe Romans, which we'll get to eventually, the only enemy in the universe is your mind. The carnal mind. The mind which makes judgments by what the evidence and the senses. Something's going on. Something's weird here.
Well, I'm feeling something very strongly, this thing about being delivered from the tyranny of darkness and the idea that God, in God's way of doing things, we have to be able to go anywhere and do anything and come to the end of it. I'm just really feeling the darkness's way of doing things, which is the appearance of freedom, the appearance of going anywhere, the appearance of doing anything. But it's like a trap. It's a snare. It's a net. It's laid down there, and you can't see it until he starts to pull the string. And when he pulls that string, you're caught. And that's been my experience, that you think, you know, you're living the life of devil may care, I guess, until he starts to pull that string, and it's too late, and you're caught.
All right. Anybody else? Something else is going on. Sue, something, are you okay? Maybe it's the Rutledge.
It's a negative force of the Rutledges.
All right. Let's go to... Big John 1. To me, this is these next few verses are the most powerful verses. In any language, they have to be something. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now darkness, again, it's this word, you remember we talked about the twilight. It's not like black darkness. It's darkness in which you can have the illusion of light, in which you can compare. You got that? Every man longs for twilight. He longs for this sort of the appearance of maybe a little bit of light, but in fact, even in certain parts of the earth, at sunrise and sunset, when it's just the light rays are, I guess they're longer, and it even gives everything a different appearance. I mean, it appeals to our sensory perception. And so that's why photographs from those areas are so incredible, because they appeal to our visual sense to see something that we think we like by our senses. Is that communicate? So, but this darkness is that's what it means. It's this kind of twilight where you can come to the illusion and you can write poems like Footsteps in the Sand, and you can talk about the grandeur of God because of the stuff he has made, which is true, but it's only a little, I mean, it's 10,000 times more true. So you have some kind of pantheistic thing that, oh, God, isn't God beautiful at the sunrise? Or isn't God beautiful when we see the Grand Canyon? Or isn't God beautiful when you're in Hawaii? Everything is perfect when you're in Hawaii.
But not perfect when you're in the Bronx.
Or in New Jersey. All right. And then there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. Now you remember the word witness is the word martyr. He came to have his head cut off. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And that's why it says that if you can hear this, this guy was Elijah, because he's the one that proclaimed. And then by definition, when we do a Passover, I ask everybody to drink from Elijah's cup, because this is your function now, to bear witness of that light. He was not the light, you're not the light, but you bear witness of the light. But you can't bear witness of the light in your name. Anyway. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or efficacy to become the sons of God, even to them that totally rely on his name, is what believe there means, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, for the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this is why, I mean, most of you didn't grow up in an evangelical thing. I guess you did, didn't you? So you have altar calls, and you get people to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, or make a decision for Christ. Did they never read this? He's born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. So you can't be born again by the will. You can't decide that you're going to be born again and then call yourself born again. That's an egg calling itself a chicken. Born again experience happens after the plagues hit. That's what the plagues were, to bring you to the point where you no longer want to be in Egypt or the world. And again, we said so often, then after that, as long as you're in the world, you can maybe make a decision for Christ and you can maybe do all this stuff, but the plagues have to hit. And then in baptism, when you cross the Red Sea, then alone, it's not about God in you, it's about God in us. And that's what makes people crazy in this culture. But anyway, that's enough for today. I don't feel like talking anymore. Something's going on either in the...
That last thing you said about it being God in us is a great...
I didn't hear what the predicate
the
of that
about,
was.
It's about God and us, not God and me.
Oh, yeah.
It's a great relief.
Yeah, it's yeah.
I was thinking of that yesterday without going into particulars, but this fact that there was something I didn't have to deal with, you had to deal with it. That was a great relief to me because I was not the person to deal with that situation. It was just not my...
And I had fun dealing with it.
Right, exactly. And vice versa. There's stuff that I do that... You know, same thing.
Yeah.
I like that.
But the main thing today that I want your takeaway to be, an expanded, more precise definition of what the word that's translated gospel is. Can you take that away? It's the most important thing that God ever said. The gospel. This is why you were born. This is why what you're going to do. You're not going to do the gospel. You have to be the gospel because he is your life. So there's nothing left to do.
You don't have to be a seeker.
You especially can't be a seeker. Because why are you seeking?
You're done.
Huh?
You're done.
No. Why does anybody seek?
To not find.
No. They seek for the ultimate of the the hardwiring of your mind. You seek to learn the scriptures. You seek to know God. You seek to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But you seek the kingdom of God so that you can
be a seeker,
be right, or be, you know,
better.
Or better, yeah. But it's not, I mean, I don't pick anybody. It's the nature of the beast.
I'm still thinking about the fact that it's the end of the matter. This is it. There's nothing.
Nothing left to do.
There's nothing that hasn't been shared.
All right. Now you want to tell me what you're thinking about?
I used to teach a Bible class, and one day asking people if they'd ever been offended by the gospel. And I said, if you've never been offended by the gospel, you've never heard it.
Amen.
I think this is the stone that makes men stumble and the rock that makes men fall.
And if you don't fall on it, it'll fall on you. All righty, take it, big guy.